Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, as we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, you know that my words could be this morning nothing more than a clanging gong or a resounding cymbal. And so we pray that you would be at work. We pray that you would help our hearts to be open to your word, and your word therefore open to us and our hearts. We pray that the words this morning, as we look at Psalm 51, would help us to see how, that we might find forgiveness with God, and that we would take steps to find it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it would be a help to keep your Bible open in Psalm 51 as we look at it together. What does the king do when he sins? Psalm 51 is the response of King David to his sin. And the psalm shows us that no matter how big a mess we make of up in our lives, we can be restored. With God, it is possible to find forgiveness. And the king's sin is big. Just look at those words above where it says one, there, those opening words. You know that in the NIV Bibles, wherever you have italics as a heading, they are simply the printer's headings. They're not part of the Bible. They're just things that are put in by the printer, perhaps to help us. But the words that are there above verse 1 are from in the Bible. And what they do is they describe the circumstances that prompted this psalm. Just let's look at them. It says, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Terry helpfully read from 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And we know that Uriah the Hittite was one of 37 men. Men who had sided with David when he was on the run from Saul. These men had risked their lives to protect David, and he owed their life to them. Now it's a time when David had become king, and Uriah was off with the army in war. And David one evening sees Bathsheba, and he falls for her. Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah. And he has an affair with her, makes her pregnant. And that's a big problem, isn't it? Because the husband's away with the army. Who's the father? So he organises a cover-up. And he asks for Uriah to be sent back from the front on the pretext that Uriah will tell him how the war is going. Uriah comes back. He tells the king the news. And the king sends him home, expecting that he would have a bath, freshen up, and have sex with his wife. Uriah does go home, and he does go to sleep, but he stays outside the marital home, saying that saying that the army is committed to the campaign, and while it is in the war, he will continue to be committed to this campaign too, wherever he is. After all, he is committed to serving the king and about the king's business. The king hears about it, calls Uriah back to court, gets him blind drunk in the hope that he'll go home and have sleep with his wife. But he does not. And the king sees that he has a huge problem on his hands, and so what he does is he writes a letter to the commander-in-chief telling him to put Uriah and his detachment into the front line of battle, into the most dangerous part, and to make sure that he gets killed. Send him in, make sure the troops fall back, make sure that Uriah gets killed. And everything is organised as planned. Uriah goes into battle, the Israelite troops fall back, Uriah is killed. And in Jerusalem there's a period of mourning, and David then marries Bathsheba after the funeral. David marries Uriah the Hittite's widow. It looks a little bit like care for military widows, doesn't it? And it seems that David has got away with it. And then God sends Nathan the prophet with a story about a poor man who'd brought up this little lamb and nursed it, treated it as his only child. And a rich man takes this lamb and slaughters it to feed some guests. And David is incensed. He says, "Look, what kind of person is behaving like this in my kingdom?" And Nathan says, "You have." And David, who had thought that his sin had been so cleverly concealed, is exposed publicly. And Psalm 51 is the result. David is restored. We read in verse 10 that actually there'd be, of the very last verse, that the sword would never depart from his house. Yet he is restored to God. There are consequences, of course, for his sin. But David himself is restored. So in 1 and 2 Kings, you find that David is given enormously good press. Kings are measured against him. For example, one king is told, "You've not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what is right in my eyes." In other words, what we see in Psalm 51 is the right response when to sin, when we sin, when we do things wrong. Now, there'll be someone here who's sitting here and thinking, "Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. Psalm 51 has nothing to do with me." Well, I want to say to you, if David, who is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, if he does this, you too are capable of doing things like this. If David, who is God's servant, does this unspeakable, horrendous sin, then you and I are capable equally of doing these things too. Or there may be someone on the other end of the spectrum who says, "Well, I've blown it. There is no hope that I can ever dig myself out of the mess that I face myself into. I've got no hope." Well, this psalm is telling us there is hope with God. So Psalm 51 is showing us how to respond to sin and be restored to God. And there are three things to understand about how to respond to sin. The first is acknowledge that your sin is against God. Acknowledge that your sin is against God. Well, let's have a look, please, at verse 4. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now in Hebrew, when a word is repeated, there is an intensification implied. So you've got the word repeated there in verse 4, against you, you only. So the word you is repeated. Do you get it? Sin is against God. The word only is a puzzle. You can see that. We know that. Because when David sinned, he sinned against a whole host of people. He sinned against Uriah. He stole his wife and then got him killed. He sinned against Bathsheba, getting her to break her vows to her husband. He sinned against the child who was born and then later was condemned and died. He sinned against Israel, because as a king, he brought the nation into danger. He broke the covenant with God. So as the king fares, so goes the nation. He sinned, and he sinned against the various people who got killed. So we would find it so much easier to, if you look at verse 4, against you, you primarily have I sinned. That's what we think. But he says, no, no, you only. So what does it mean? Well, we need to recognize that we live in God's world, and we don't think like that, but the world that we live in is God's. And God superintends the circumstances of our lives. Everything about us and our family circumstances and our lives are down to Him. So whether you are married or single or employed or unemployed or wealthy or not, is not down to your cleverness, but down to God's kindness. God has orchestrated the events of your life. So when we sin, we actually are sinning against God. We rebel against Him. Sin is not something distant and remote from us. It's up close and personal with God. It's a personal rebellion against God. It's like tramping on Him or spitting in His face. It's a personal thing that we do. Let me give you this illustration. If I lie, it is perhaps because I prefer to look better than I really am. And what I am doing is I am choosing not to speak the truth. God commands me to live in His world and to speak the truth always. And as I do that, I bring glory to God. But I choose to do something against God personally because I find it easier and safer for me. You know how sometimes you hear stories in the press about a Nazi concentration camp guard being arrested, and they always justify their actions along the kind of, we had to obey all orders or we ourselves would go into the gas chambers. Do you see what they're saying? I'm preferring the safety of my own life rather than to obey God when He says we are to love our neighbour. And that is a personal rebellion against God. So whenever we sin, we live as a rebel in God's world. That's how we have to understand sin. And so the first thing we do when we mess up, and we do it regularly, don't we, is to acknowledge that our sin is against God. Acknowledge your sin is against God. The second thing to notice about how to respond when we sin is admit you are a sinner. Admit you are a sinner. Now you can't help but, as you read through Psalm 51, to notice that little personal pronoun, the words my, or me and mine. Just look, have a look, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Transgression is basically rebellion against God. It's like putting up your fist against someone. Somebody this week got in London got beaten up by robbers. Pictures of him in the BBC. That's basically shaking a fist and making sure that you're going to hit somebody. That's transgression. It's rebellion. Iniquity is deviating from a standard. You know, you've probably seen sweets on a stick, you know, a gobstopper. And when you finish a sweet, or the children finish a sweet, they have a stick, and sometimes they take the stick and they twist it around their fingers, don't they? That's what iniquity is. It's deviating, stopping it from being straight. And then sin is simply failure. Maybe you remember as a child you were in a gym, maybe as an adult, you were asked to jump and reach a bar, and you jumped and you just didn't make it, and you were disqualified because you failed to reach the standard. That's what sin is. Just notice it again from verse 1 and 2. Whose transgression, whose iniquity, whose sin is it? My. And David admits he is a sinner. So he does so again in verse 5. Just have a look at that, where he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now here, in verse 5, David's not saying anything about his mother. David is simply inviting us to think from the moment of conception. He says, now trace my sin. When I trace it back, where is its origin? And he says, look, I've always been a sinner. I've been a sinner since birth. It's my sin and mine alone. Just notice what David isn't doing. David is not blaming his circumstances. His sin is his alone. Now, our circumstances may shape the direction of our sin and the form of our sin, but our sin is ours alone. And we cannot blame anybody or anything but ourselves. How do we tell whether we are sinners? Well, the standard is the Bible. Do we do what God commands us to do? And when we don't, what we're doing is sinning. You might know the story of the missionary who was visiting a Baptist preacher, and the Baptist preacher found that his missionary had his light on in his room, and it was very late, and he just knocked on the door and said, is everything okay? And he said, yes, everything's fine. I was just reading in my Bible about loving God, and I was just checking the commands to see whether in fact I do love him, or seeing whether I've actually failed to love him in certain areas. See, at times we can feel guilty, but if we're doing what God says, that's okay. And the issue for each of us is to educate ourselves, to educate our consciences, to see what pleases God. And the Bible will tell us what pleases God, and we find out by reading the Bible for ourselves what pleases him and what displeases him. Now, you may know the phrase, God hates sin but loves a sinner. It's a nice phrase, but it really there's a problem with it, because you can't really distinguish sin from the sinner. It's impossible to do so. The sinner is the one who commits the sin. So what David is saying here is, acknowledge that your sin is against God, and then admit that you are a sinner. And thirdly, ask God to show mercy. Ask God to show mercy. Just have a look at verse 1 again, where he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now just think about these words, mercy, unfailing love, and compassion. Who do they point to? Well, they point to God and his character. And in a sense, there's a great surprise here, because actually what David is saying, he knows that he's offended God, but he's turning to God at this point. And he turns to God, and he turns to God he knows, and he asks for mercy and love and for compassion to be shown to him. And that is the way of faith. See, when we fail, and we know that we failed God, what we're not to do is to run away from him. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. No, what we're to do is to turn to God. That is the way of faith and trust. Do you understand, you who've been coming to St. Peter's for hundreds of years, understood God's relationship to us? God is bound to us. He has committed himself to love those who put their trust in him. And he's made an unbreakable covenant with us. Do you remember, if you know your Bibles at all, back in Genesis 15, do you remember Abraham saw God at night walking through some dead animals, and God promised to bless. He says, I'll bless you and your descendants, even if it means that I end up cut up like a dead animal. And we see that commitment at the cross writ large. See, God in effect says to his son, I'll let you go to hell, so that I can love them. I'll pour into your life their sin, so that I won't turn away from them when they sin. That's what happens at the cross, when Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And David knows that God has bound himself to us. That's why he cries out, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Because he's got the character of God in his mind. Ask God for forgiveness. So acknowledge that you sin against God, admit that you're a sinner, and ask God for forgiveness. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, we need to recognize that forgiveness flows from God. We can't earn it by trying to be good. We can't actually forfeit it by being bad. So the only thing that we can actually do is to rely on and look to, depend on God, and not on our own ability for him to love us. God has shown us mercy in Jesus Christ. So look, friends, have you asked for forgiveness for God for your sins? Do you do that regularly with him? A second application is, if you've lost joy as a Christian, it may be that you're not looking at God and his grace. So spend some time thinking about God and his commitment to us as sinners. And the times that you disobey God, and the way that God has shown us grace in the cross. And your joy as a Christian will bubble back through. Well, it ought to. And if it doesn't, have a word with me. Just have a look in your Bibles at verse 17. Because here is the great confidence that we can have if we turn to God for forgiveness and ask forgiveness for sins. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, of course, it's important that we distinguish between true and false guilt. But verse 17 is saying that we can have confidence and assurance that when I turn to God and say, look, I am a sinner and my sin is against you, that God will welcome us in. He won't turn us away. That's the great reassurance, isn't it? God will forgive all those who've turned to him for forgiveness. And just look at verse 13, 2, where David says this is the last application, is that where David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. See, David knows that if he's been forgiven and he knows it, then actually what he'll happen is he'll go on and serve others. And he'll share good news. And if we've been forgiven, what will happen is we will start serving others. If we come across people who are unwilling to serve or their commitment is slack, it's a sign that they are very far from forgiveness and understanding the great news of the gospel. But if you're serving and you're feeling weary, remember how much God has forgiven you. It's a great engine to keep us going and keep on serving others. Let's, as we sit, bow our heads and pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your commitment to us as sinners. And we recognize, as we think about this, is that you are completely unlike us. We are very wavering, but your commitment to us is steady. We thank you that you have demonstrated that you are fully committed to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And thank you that we can recognize that we can be forgiven. And therefore, please help us to acknowledge our sin is against you and to admit that we are sinners and then to seek forgiveness full and free from you. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.